السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. And welcome to the mothers of the believers. If you remember the last episode, we were speaking about Khadija radiallahu anha, and we began to speak about the household of the Prophet and what it looked like, where and for many years they lived a very happy life. They had a lot of money, and so the Prophet did not have to worry about working, and he began to meditate and to contemplate. So inshallah, when we begin this episode, we'll begin when Jibreel alayhi salam came and brought the revelation to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So make sure you attend and you're here for the whole episode inshallah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah al-Ameen. Welcome to the Mothers of the Believers. We're talking about Khadija radiallahu anha with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to do at-tahannuth, which is basically like contemplation and meditation, where he would go away sometimes for a month or so, or days or hours, where he would leave the comfort of his bed, the comfort of his home, and just go stay in the cave of Hira. And he would stay there for a long time, to the point where Khadija radiallahu anha would send him food there. So instead of him coming home, but again, it shows so much about her as an understanding individual. It shows so much about the relationship that she would, instead of having him come home for dinner or come home for lunch, and how many times per day, every time coming all the way down from this cave, which is, those of you who have probably visited the cave, it's quite a hike to get up there. Now, she could have taken that as an excuse and an opportunity to get the Prophet ﷺ to come home so she could see him more, but she cared about what her husband cared about and what her husband felt comfortable with. And so instead of him coming down for food, she would send the servants with food, and we mentioned that she would have them and give them orders to not disturb him and put the food at the mouth of the cave and then return. And that's the excellent thing, that they would not go in and disturb him and disrupt him. The whole reason he went up there is to not be distracted. So now the Prophet ﷺ would stay there for a long time. So imagine now, after months of staying there or going there and spending many, many hours on end, suddenly one day, while the Prophet ﷺ was sitting there when he was 40 years old, he suddenly heard a voice breaking the dead silence of the cave, and it was Jibreel alayhi salam. He says, the Prophet said, as I was sitting in the cave on one of the nights, in the angel Jibreel alayhi salam came, and then he said, Iqra. He said to the Prophet, Iqra. He said, recite or read. And then the Prophet said, Ma ana biqari. So Jibreel embraced the Prophet very, very hard. The Prophet said that I saw death. And then he let him go, and he said, Iqra. So he said, Ma ana biqari, I'm unlettered, or I do not know how to read. So then again, Jibreel alayhi salam, he squeezed him, embraced him really, really hard. And then the third time, Jibreel embraced him very, very hard. Then he said, the Prophet asked him, what shall I recite? What should I recite? And then Jibreel alayhi salam tells him the first verses revealed from the Quran.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم.
So now this, as you can imagine, suddenly a man coming into the cave, and of course Jibreel appeared in the form of a man. And he embraces the Prophet ﷺ so hard, and he tells him these words. So then the Prophet ﷺ was so scared, and he ran home. And in other narrations, when he went out, he saw Jibreel alayhi salam, and it was a magnificent sight that he saw. The first time he saw Jibreel alayhi salam in his original form, that he was sitting like in the horizon or in the air basically, and with all his wings, and he had covered the entire horizon. And he says, Ya Muhammad, I am Jibreel and you are the Prophet of Allah. Ya Muhammad, I am Jibreel and you are the Prophet of Allah. Ya Muhammad, I am Jibreel, and you are the Prophet of Allah. And it said the Prophet ﷺ was like stayed affixed in one place. And then after a while when he came to, he rushed home. When he rushed home, he ran into his home, and everyone could tell immediately, of course, that he was perplexed, that something was bothering him. And he said to his family members, he said to Khadija radiallahu anha, Zammiluni, Zammiluni, Dathiruni, Dathiruni. He says, like, let me, like, wrap me up. And so basically, Khadija radiallahu anha, again, out of her wisdom. See, any other woman at this point, she sees her husband in such a state of extreme fear and shaking and shivering out of fear, and he says, I want to be covered up. What will she do? She will start telling him what happened. And she starts screaming and yelling, I want to know what happened, and is everything okay? And now instead of the man having one calamity, he now has two calamities. First he has an issue that's bothering him, and now on top of that, someone keeps yelling and screaming and crying and becoming emotional without, you know, giving him a chance to relieve some of his emotion. But Khadija radiallahu anha, out of her wisdom, she saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that state. She waited until he calmed down. And then after he calmed down, she asked him what happened. And then after he told her what happened, she took him to Waraqah ibn Nawfal. You see extreme wisdom here. He tells Khadija radiallahu anha that I fear for myself. And now we see here the role of the supportive wife, and we get to see the kind of personality that Khadija radiallahu anha had. When he tells her, I fear for myself, meaning, you know, am I going insane? Am I seeing things? She tells him that I expect you to be, or I hope that you are the expected prophet. And she tells him that Allah will not let you or leave you like that, because you are truthful in your word, you keep the ties of the wombs, and you are good to the destitute and to the poor. And she mentions the good quality of the Prophet ﷺ. But so basically, because of these good qualities, she concludes that Allah will not let a person like this be destroyed or be led astray. And so because of that. And then she takes him to Waraqah ibn Nawfal, who was a Christian, but he had studied scripture and he knew and he understood things well. So they went to him and they told him the same story of what happened to the Prophet ﷺ. So then Waraqah ibn Nawfal says that this is an-namus al-akbar, meaning basically like the angel. He says, الَّذِي نَزَلَ عَلَى مُوسَى, who was sent down to Musa alayhi salam. Now the interesting thing here is, why didn't he say that was sent down to Isa? Of course, because he was a Christian and he didn't believe that Isa was a prophet. He believed him to be the son of Allah. But basically he tells the Prophet ﷺ that he is going to be the prophet of this ummah. Then he says something interesting. He says that I wish that I were a young man, so that when your people send you out, I could support you and be with you. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, أَفَمُخْرِجِيَهُمْ, are they going to send me out? My people are going to send me out of my, like, my homeland? And he said, yes. No man came with what you've been, like, with what you came with or what you're going to be sent with, except that his people will send him out of their area. Now again, Waraqah ibn Nawfal dies before the Prophet ﷺ was commanded to go out and call people to Islam. But the interesting thing is, the Prophet ﷺ says that Waraqah ibn Nawfal, or he gives people glad tidings that Waraqah ibn Nawfal will be in paradise. Why and how? Because of the man's intention. He intended to help the Prophet ﷺ, and that again shows us the importance of the intention. But we've come to the end of the first segment, so inshallah, when we continue after the break, we're going to look at more of what happened after this event, so don't go anywhere.
كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور.
How you doing?
I can't believe you let him do this.
Why not? You can handle it.
How do you know? It's only his first time.
So?
Everybody's doing it.
Yeah, man. Hey, everybody's got experience.
You didn't have to.
Man, you don't look so good.
Man, I feel good.
Yeah. Hey, is he okay?
Hey, what's wrong?
Hey, we better pull over.
What's going on back there?
He's not breathing.
Pull over, pull over!
Oh my God.
Okay, welcome back to the show. So we're talking about now the first period of revelation. The Prophet ﷺ saw Jibreel, who gave him the first verses that were revealed from the Quran. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Read or recite in the name of your Lord, who has created. خلق الإنسان من علق. Created man from like a clot of blood. اقرأ وربك الأكرم. Read or recite, and your Lord is the most generous. الذي علم بالقلم. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. Who has taught with the use of the pen, taught man that which he did not know. These were the first verses from the Qur'an that were revealed. The Prophet ﷺ was overtaken by extreme fear, rushed home, but he was comforted by his wife, who waited for him to calm down first, and then she started to, you know, her analysis was that Allah will not let you to go astray because you're a good person. She mentioned the good quality of the Prophet ﷺ. Then she took him to an expert, Warqa ibn Nawfal, who had read this Christian and Jewish scripture, and he was aware that there was a prophet that was awaited. And he gave the Prophet ﷺ more support, and he told him that you are the prophet of Allah, that this was what the man or the angel that came to you is the same one that came to Musa alayhi salam. And then it is said that he also felt around between the shoulder blades of the Prophet ﷺ the seal of prophethood, which is basically a mark that was on the skin of the Prophet ﷺ on his back. It was like the size of a pigeon egg that they describe it, so not too big. And it was a little elevated, like a small bump there. This was another sign that this last and awaited prophet had between his shoulders. So then this confirmed to Warqa ibn Nawfal what he thought about the Prophet ﷺ, and it confirmed what Khadija had said also in support, that what she said was also true. So now, after we said in the beginning they had a good life and it was they had a lot of wealth, now comes a period of calling people to Islam. And this is a period that became life, where life became difficult for the Prophet ﷺ and the members of his household and the rest of the Muslim community. And these are the times, during times of difficulty, is when the true caliber of an individual will surface. Because you see, for example, some people will say things like, you know, I don't get upset unless I'm provoked, you know. Or, you know, I'm very calm unless something happens. Well, everybody is calm unless something happens. Nobody gets upset unless provoked. Nobody wakes up in the morning upset. Or people say, you know, I'm, you know, alhamdulillah, I always keep things Islamic. So when it's a good day, when the butterflies are singing, and the birds are singing, the butterflies are out, the sun is shining, everybody's a good Muslim, everybody's a good day, everyone says Alhamdulillah, Astaghfirullah, Allahu Akbar. But then when difficulty comes, that tests the true quality of individuals and the true caliber of someone. And for example, you may hear stories about someone who, you know, he was living, he was very wealthy, and his family, his wife was with him very much when he was wealthy. He becomes poor, immediately things start to fall apart and she leaves him, or things of that sort. Or you look at, for example, the story of Ayyub alayhi salam, the prophet, and how his wife stayed with him through the difficulty. So it's the difficult times that show you the true caliber of the individual. Because everybody's a good person when there's wealth and there's no difficulty and they're not tested by Allah. But the difficult times is what proved to us the true and excellent caliber of Khadija radiallahu anha. And she told him to not concern himself with money, but devote his focus, his time and attention to da'wah, to calling people to Allah. And so now, instead of the Prophet ﷺ being burdened with going to the market and other things, she said, don't worry about that, just call people to Islam. So what happened is that it became difficult, and 7 or 10 years after, what came, or the declaration known as Shi'ab Abi Talib, or basically when they sent the Muslims to the ravines out of Mecca, they boycotted all the Muslims. No one was allowed to sell or trade or offer food to any of the Muslims. And it was specific to the Muslims, specific to like the family and specific tribes. And so Khadija radiallahu anha, she also of course went with her husband, even though she could have stayed in Mecca and she could have stayed with her wealth and everything. But the Muslims were boycotted, and Banu Hashim specifically was boycotted, and this boycott was written on a piece of paper and it was hung on the Kaaba. So they were sent to settle in this ravine on the outskirts of Mecca. And they lived in extreme poverty. They ate tree leaves, they starved the Muslims there, no one brought them food. In the beginning, Hakim ibn Huzam, the nephew of Khadija radiallahu anha, he would bring food to her and she would then distribute the food amongst the Muslims. Because now she wasn't banned herself, she was not from Bani Hashim. But what happened was that the Quraysh then forbade him from doing so. And it became a very difficult time of starvation and torture for the Muslims. But Khadija radiallahu anha, she left all these luxuries to be at the side of her husband sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And here we see something very important, that always, always, the successful da'iyah is the one who will have a strong household or a strong wife who will support him. And for the most part, you look at the lives of successful du'at and successful scholars, they always had a wife or a family member that would support them. And if you are working against the grain in calling people to Allah, and on top of that, your household is against it, you're now working like fighting two uphill battles. But when you have the support as a da'iyah in your household, it urges you and it pushes you and it helps you keep doing the good work. So here we see the Prophet ﷺ again had the marks of a successful da'iyah, and he had the wife that could produce also or assist a successful da'iyah. So we said in this period it was difficult. They would eat leaves, they would starve, and this period stood for 3 years. It wasn't like for a month or two, but for 3 years they lived in this condition. And as we said, the Quraysh would tell her that you're not included in the boycott. You can stay in your home, but she swears that she'll only be with the Muslims. And the interesting thing is she's 62 years old at the time, but she decides to starve with the believers, and she distributes the food brought to her by her cousin, Hakim ibn Huzam. Now, other narrations will tell you that some of the Quraysh would have pity on them and they would put like food on a horse or a camel and just send it off in the general direction, hoping that it would stop and the Muslims would get the food from the animal. But the point is, it was 3 years of extreme difficulty. So this is part of the hardship that Khadija radiallahu anha had to endure. The others was that she, you know, other things like the, within the family that you could consider hardships as well, that Ruqayya, her daughter, she leaves to Abyssinia with her husband, Uthman ibn Affan. And Kulthum, and both Ruqayya and Kulthum were divorced by the sons of Abu Lahab when the Prophet ﷺ became the Prophet of Islam. And now she's in her 60s, but she's being patient with all these tests. Now, in the 10th year after they return from this like 3 years of boycott, Abu Talib dies at the age of 80 years old, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. And any of us who have read the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, we know that Abu Talib was supporting the Prophet ﷺ throughout this period. And the Prophet ﷺ said that Quraysh did not get what they got from me, يعني ما نالت مني, except after the death of Abu Talib. When Abu Talib died, it's when the Quraysh really began to affect the Prophet ﷺ in a negative way, or hurt, or injure the Prophet ﷺ. But Abu Talib was like there offering protection until the death of Abu Talib. So now this is something that was a strong effect on the Prophet ﷺ, that his uncle and the protector Abu Talib passed away. And then after that, just shortly thereafter, Khadija radiallahu anha also passed away. So this became a very sad time for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the point where it was called Am al-Huzn. It was called the Year of Sorrow, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lost his two greatest supporters, his uncle Abu Talib and Khadija radiallahu anha, his wife of 25 years. And they had been married together 15 years before Islam, and 10 years of which were into Islam. Ammar ibn Yasir says, we feared for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the amount of sorrow that we saw on him. We feared that something would happen to him. So in the end, we've come to the end of this segment. Inshallah, when we return, we're going to keep going with the story of Khadija radiallahu anha.
Hajj, the journey of Ibrahim alayhi salam. is geared as an educational documentary that will take the audience through the footsteps of Ibrahim and the Muslims today as they perform the once-in-a-lifetime journey of Hajj. The story is told by some of our well-known scholars of today as they reveal the importance and significance of the Muslim's Hajj and how it relates to the journey of the father of religions, Ibrahim.
All right, welcome back to the show. So before the break, we mentioned the death of Khadija radiallahu anha, and we said she was, she was 65 years old when she had passed away, and this was on the 20th of Ramadan. So she was 62 when the Muslims were sent out for 3 years, and right after it ended, Abu Talib dies, Khadija dies at the age of 65, and it was called the Year of Sorrow because the Prophet was so saddened by the death of his two greatest and strongest supporters. And Ammar ibn Yasir said that we feared for the Prophet ﷺ from what we saw of sorrow. We feared that something would happen to him from what we saw of sorrow. But Khadija radiallahu anha was one of the earliest Muslims, as we said, or actually the first Muslim was Khadija radiallahu anha. But there's an interesting narration from a man, his name is Afif al-Kindi, and basically he's an old man. He said, I came to Mecca at the time of Jahiliyyah, in order to buy some clothes and perfumes for my family. He says, I stayed with Al-Abbas ibn Abi Talib, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. And he says, while I was with him, I was looking at the Kaaba and the sun was high in the sky. So basically it means the sun was at its zenith, the highest point, so it must have been around Dhuhr time. He says, then a young man came to the Kaaba, and here this young man would be the Prophet ﷺ. And he raised his head and he concentrated his attention, and then he faced the Kaaba standing upright. So basically he's praying. Then a boy came and stood at his right. So this was Ali radiallahu anhu. And then a woman soon came and stood behind them. Then the man bowed down, and the boy and the woman bowed down as well. And then the man raised his face up, and so did the boy and the woman. And then the man prostrated, and so did the boy and the woman. So he's describing the salah. And then when Afif, he saw this, he looked at Al-Abbas and he said, oh, Al-Abbas, this is a remarkable thing that I saw. So then Al-Abbas tells him a remarkable thing. What, do you know who this man is? So Afif al-Kindi, he says, no, I don't know. And so Al-Abbas then said, this is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, and he is my nephew. And do you know who is that boy? He says, no, I don't. He says, he is Ali, the son of Abu Talib, and is also my nephew. And do you know who that woman is? And he said, no, I don't. He said, that is Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid, and she is that man's wife. This nephew of mine, whom you see, he tells us that his Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, and who enjoyed upon him this religion, which he is following, and he is following it, and by Allah, I do not know that there is anyone on the face of the earth following this religion except these three. So Afif later on, he said, I wish, because he later on becomes a Muslim. Not at that moment, but later on. So he said, I wish I had been the fourth. So this is very, very early on in Islam. Well, just this small number were Muslim. He saw this incident of the Salah at the Kaaba, and he says, I wish I was the fourth of those three. He had the opportunity, but he only became Muslim a long time after that, or a while after that. In any case, the Prophet ﷺ had intense love for Khadija radiallahu anha. One thing you'll see is that he loved her so, so much, even after her death. So he would still cherish her memories, and he would be good to her friends and to her family, and anything that would remind him of Khadija radiallahu anha would move the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One time, Hala bint Khuwaylid, she came to Hala, now the sister of Khadija bint Khuwaylid. Hala bint Khuwaylid came and sought permission to enter. So she reminded him of Khadija. So he would say, Allahumma hala. or Allah let it be Hala, or sometimes it would remind him of the voice of Khadija. So he would say Khadija as if he heard, he could hear her because her voice was similar. Aisha radiallahu anha, and we know the place of Aisha and how beloved she was to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aisha, she would say that one time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned Khadija, always the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would mention Khadija in a good way. So she said that he mentioned Khadija, so I became jealous, and she said, an old lady, or wasn't she just an old lady that Allah has replaced you with better, or given you a better replacement? So then the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah has not given me a better replacement. So Aisha is saying, because of jealousy, you know, she's just an old woman, and then Allah replaced you with better, meaning young wives and so on. So the Prophet ﷺ became angry. He said, Allah has not replaced me with better. And then he starts to tell her why no one was better than Khadija. He said, she believed in me when everyone else, when the people disbelieved. And she shared her wealth with me when everyone else prevented me. And she, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me with children, with her children, meaning I had children with her, and he prevented me from other children. And so, meaning from children with others. And so Aisha radiallahu anha said, I will, wallahi, I will not reproach you concerning her after today. But the description that Aisha would say in other places, she would say that the Prophet ﷺ would talk to her, about Khadija, as if there was no one else on earth besides Khadija. This is the love that the Prophet ﷺ had for Khadija radiallahu anha. And she was so beloved to him that even after her death, he would honor her friends. Every time they slaughtered sheep, he would pass out meat to the friends of Khadija radiallahu anha. And then Aisha would ask him, how come you're still loving Khadija so much? How come you're still caring so much about Khadija? And he would say, Inni qad ruziqtu hubbaha. I've been like blessed or given the love of Khadija radiallahu anha. Even after her death, he still loves her so much, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Even when her friends or relatives of Khadija would come, the Prophet ﷺ would spread a garment for them to sit on and would offer them the best treatment. Not forgetting them when he slaughters an animal, not forgetting them when they come, he honors them because of how much he loved Khadija radiallahu anha. Now, of course, the Prophet ﷺ did not marry anyone else while he was married to Khadija. Sometimes people, they try to use this as to say the Prophet ﷺ did not marry while he was married to Khadija. That means he loved her so much. But of course that's not accurate and it's not true, because there is a connotation in that's saying that if he married more than one, that means he didn't love them as much. But that's, of course, it's not true. But the point is, the Prophet ﷺ remained with her for 25 years. They were married 15, as we said, before Islam, 10 years after Islam. But the amount of support that she gave with her time and with her wealth and the moral support that she gave to the Prophet ﷺ was basically, you can't enumerate it, and you cannot find anyone who supported the Prophet ﷺ more of his wives than Khadija radiallahu anha, because she supported him in the beginning, in the most crucial stage, in the most important time when Islam needed the most support. So she did so with her money and with her time and with her effort, and she suffered as with all the Muslims suffered. So inshallah, we've almost come to the end of the story of Khadija radiallahu anha. We're going to talk about the next episode, inshallah, more about the specific relationship she had with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then we're going to speak about the wife that was married second in order by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sauda bint Zam'a. If you don't know very much about Sauda radiallahu anha, you're going to love her personality, and if you don't know about her, she is your mother, you have to know about her. So make sure you don't miss the next episode, inshallah. Thank you for being an excellent audience. صلى الله وبارك على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.